Well, good evening, and it is good to see you all. It's exciting to be here to just see what the Lord brings to us this evening. He always is faithful, and He just brings us something that's going to be a blessing. So I'm looking forward to that, sharing that with you. Let me just pray briefly here, and then we'll sing a couple songs, and then jump into it. So, Father, we can call you Father because of your Son, and that just brings us such comfort, such joy, such security, such hope, and such perseverance. We have you, and you keep us, and you help us, and you're with us. So we thank you for that, and we glorify you and who you are. And we're thankful for who you are and your people as well. So we're excited to hear how you have worked with the hearts of our brothers this evening as they open God's Word. I'm thankful for how you're working in all of our lives in this church and how you're answering prayers, how you're meeting needs, how you're bringing us along. So we're here to thank you. We're here to glorify you, and we're here to receive from you. We pray that your Spirit would do what He alone can do, which is change our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So, take a hymnal. I think we'll do. We'll stay seated this evening, and got a couple of songs. And the first one is "Like a River Glorious." It's 494. So if you want to grab a hymnal and look at 494. And verse 1. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Verse 2. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. On the last. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him fully find Him wholly true. We're stayed upon Jehovah, our hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. I think that's a take-home theology, that we take that one with you and make a pictures. Pastor said, take a picture of that one and take it home. I think that would be a good one to think about. Then we're going to do this one, Rock of Ages, number 204. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. It's not our works, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my soul no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul off the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. On the last, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Well, our time in the Word tonight will be in 1 Thessalonians. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I have the privilege to welcome our three brothers that have been preparing this week. Well, they've been preparing longer than this week, but preparing to take us into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul to us, and appreciate so much the preachers in training that have invested. Tonight we'll be hearing first from Austin and then from Ed and then from Daniel. And as we've done previously, just come on right up one to the next, and let's fill our hearts with this portion of God's Word. So, brother, come.
Well, it's good to see you all tonight. Gene, I know you're starting my time already, but
give me a second, all right?
I asked Brad if I could share just two things real quick. Something that has both been on my heart in the last few weeks. Man, I tell you what, Abby and I and the boys, we've been to some really incredible places across the country, southeast. I've been to Gettysburg. All over, anywhere that you could probably imagine I've been there, except for too far out west. A few weeks ago, we had the privilege to do family camp at Scioto Hills, and I'm pretty convinced there's not a better place on earth than Scioto Hills, okay? I truly believe that. I know Gary's believing it right now. But if you haven't had the opportunity to go out there, I would encourage you strongly to find one of their retreats or camps. Go out there, spend some time and see the work that Scott and his team is doing, because it's incredible, to say the least. The second thing I want to mention, praise God that we have found a director of our youth in Josiah. I want to give him my full support and let you guys know that if there are some doubts about Josiah, please rid those from your mind, okay? Just a man that's sitting up here, right? We're talking about generations. Do you think that Gary Storm or his father Dan is going to let him fail, or the other men that are in this church. No, it's not going to happen, okay? Speaking about curriculum, I don't care if you have John MacArthur, John Piper, John Calvin, John the Baptist, or John the Apostle, okay? I don't care if you have their curriculum. If you don't love people and don't get involved in the lives of people like Josiah will do, it's not going to succeed. And I fully believe that Josiah is going to do that. Gene, you ready to start my clock or am I on time? Yeah? All right. Let's get going. All right. 1 Thess chapter 2. I've got verses 1 and 2, okay? I'm going to start off with this statement because it was incredibly impactful for me last week. Retirement is not in the Bible. I'm going to repeat that again. Retirement is not in the Bible. Our kids are getting ready to go back to school here in a few weeks. Yes, and amen to that, right? So as they're going back to school, we're going to learn some new things tonight, okay? We're going to learn a new word. Repeat after me. You guys ready? Y'all didn't know y'all were coming to school tonight, huh? All right, you ready? Thessaloniki. Repeat that. Thessaloniki. That's modern-day Thessalonica. Thessaloniki is the second largest city in Greece now. It sits along the Thermaic Gulf in the northern region of Macedonia. Now it's currently home to over 1 million people in its metro area. It functions as a major cultural, economic, and student hub known for its rich Roman, Byzantine, and Ottoman heritage. I'm just going to hit you with the main idea statement here early. The work that we do, it matters. The work that we do, it matters. We've been given boldness and power to do the works necessary for the kingdom work here on earth. Let's read our text. 1 Thess 2, verses 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Let's think about some of these words here for a second. Vain. You see that word there at the very end of verse 1. Vain. What does vain mean? It means empty. It means lacking accomplishing something. Paul is going on record to say that their coming to Thessalonica accomplished its intended purposes. Paul legitimately trusted God. And I mean it. Paul legitimately trusted God. You see that played out throughout the New Testament in Acts and all the epistles and letters that he wrote. Before coming to Macedonia, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were forbidden to enter Asia to preach the gospel. You're going to find this in the following things that I say. You'll find that in Acts chapter 16. So they were forbidden to go into Asia to preach the gospel. That was followed up by the Spirit of Jesus not allowing them into Bithynia. I hope I'm saying that right. But Paul, trusting God, had a vision of a man from Macedonia calling to them for help. So the group, now including Luke, that you'll read, you'll see the text. It goes from a third person to a first person, right? Luke's now joining the group, and they set out for Macedonia, which at the time was a province of the Roman Empire. They set out from Troas to the island of Samothrace, from there on to Neapolis. After spending some time there in Neapolis, they go on to Philippi. In Philippi, as many of you know, in Acts 16, they were not treated as they should have been, right? They were jailed and treated poorly, just to say the least, as Acts chapter 16 mentions. But what did Paul and his traveling companions do? They just quit and headed back for Jerusalem to report to the men there, right? They just gave up and said, this is too tough. Nope, that's not what the text said, right? They put their boots on the ground, I guess I should say sandals on the ground, and they kept pushing forward in that kingdom work. Remember, Paul was convinced of his faith. Are you? They pushed down through Macedonia, where they came to the port city of Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, Paul shared the good news of Jesus, and the text says that many of them were persuaded of this truth that he shared with them. Praise God for that. But did they throw Paul and his men a party? Nope. They attacked the house of an assumed new believer, and then they brought that man, Jason, before the authorities. Y'all see a pattern here? There seems to be something developing. All right, next new word. You guys ready? Repeat after me. Parousia. Let's try that again. Parousia. This is the Greek word for boldness, right? This text urges us to talk about boldness. But first, we have to answer the question, what is boldness? Is it loud and uncontrolled? Is it without restraint or without reason? No, we can all answer that. This is confidence, not of self. It's of Jesus. Confidence in the truth that he accomplished all that he said he would do and will do. Confidence that you stand right before a holy God, not because of your own merit, but because of the price paid on the cross by a righteous man, he who was perfect and unstained in every way. See, boldness comes from confidence. Boldness is being able to share the truth of Jesus that you have confidence in. Someone's boldness led to you being a Christian. Think about that for a second. It's 2026, August of 2026. Someone's boldness led to you being here on August 9th, 2026, to share in your faith with other believers in Wheelersburg, Ohio. It's kind of mind-boggling, mind-numbing to think about that lineage. It led you to throw off your former ways of the world, repent, and turn towards Christ. This passage in Acts, like I've mentioned, is more related to you than you probably realize, than I probably realize. The work the early church did in sharing in the gospel through hard times, it's not in vain, like Paul wrote in verse 1. It's simply not in vain. Because, by genealogy, one of these apostles in the Bible shared the gospel with someone who shared it with someone who shared it with someone who shared it with someone. I could go on for generations. And some 2,000 years later, here we are. The work that we do, it matters. I had to work this one in because of the message this morning. I don't know how I forgot about this verse, but when Brad shared it this morning, I was like, I can't share 1 Thess 2:1-2 without reading this verse. You can flip there with me. We're going to go to 2 Timothy. We're just going to read one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. That's the verse that says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Not of fear, but of power. Think about that one for a second. See, I have seen boldness come to life in real time. When God first took my heart of stone and made it into a heart of flesh, he surrounded Abby and I with bold men and women who loved nothing more than to see Christ glorified. I've seen the gospel shared with strangers and family alike. I've witnessed many people in this church and outside of this church share the gospel with complete strangers, people that they had never met before. Just to name a few, Preston Hall sharing at the county fair, him and some of us out there at the county fair. One of my favorite stories, Ray. Ray remembers this one. We were out at the flea market in Wheelersburg last summer. Rex shares the gospel with a man at the flea market here in Wheelersburg. I also watched this same man who we shared with, probably 75 years or older, take off on a sprint away from Rex sharing the gospel with this man. But Rex wasn't deterred by that, as none of us should be deterred by that. But what we did later is we prayed for that man, Mr. Arnold. I'll never forget him. I've shared with men and women only to see them turn their back, not on me, but on Christ. And that's okay, because God gets the glory. We shouldn't fear man. We should love man in the face of conflict, as Paul writes in this letter to the Thessalonians. The work that we do matters. It truly does. So how are we to live in light of this truth? Well, Let's not overcomplicate it, right? Let's proclaim the gospel to people that need to hear it. And do we all need to hear it? You betcha. Pray for this truth of Jesus to be true in the lives of people. Lastly, get involved in the lives of people. Brad shared it this morning. You've got to get involved in the lives of people. Retirement is not in the Bible. These words were spoken last week by Jason Willis, and they were shared to him by Don Boggs many, many years ago. Now, I've never met Don Boggs, but those words from a saint still ring true today. The work we do simply does not stop, and it matters. Thank you.
Good evening. I was so thankful for the foundation that the Brothers laid last Sunday evening, and I'm really thankful for Austin to continue that foundation, which has made things much easier for me. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. We understand that they might read slightly differently in the version you're holding, but I'm reading from the ESV, verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. And verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Again, my thankfulness for the foundation that was already brought last week and again this evening, it really enabled me to have a more complete understanding. When you think about what Paul is saying, and for all of us to better understand Paul's statements, I wanted to do just a small recap. Thinking again about Thessalonica, Paul had lots of enemies there. I learned a lot about Thessalonica in the preparation for tonight that I totally did not know. Here's an example noted in Acts chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, and this is my paraphrase. A little about some of what Paul was up against. The Jews were very angry and jealous, and they formed a mob. The mob claiming, these men have turned the world upside down, claiming there is another king. That being, of course, Jesus. The city authorities were very disturbed. But what's not assumed is it's not assumed that the Thessalonian believers themselves were suspicious or doubtful. All of this mattered to Paul for the sake of the gospel, which is exactly and the only reason why he was there. I found this to be very interesting as I looked at readings and commentaries. Barclay quotes the following charges against Paul, likely from a wide variety of sources. So we're going to talk in just a second about more of what Paul was up against. So here are some of the things that commentators suggest that maybe people were saying about Paul. This man's got a police record and is therefore not trustworthy. This guy's delusional. There would have been people there that understand who Paul was before. Said, isn't that the guy that's the murderer? As he lost his mind, now he's a complete change. Paul's ministry is based on impure motives. Paul deliberately deceives. Paul preaches to please men. Paul wishes to enrich himself materially. Paul wants personal glory. All of which may have been cast in Paul's direction from a wide variety of sources. We understand from Austin, and the foundation's been laid, that Paul absolutely suffered. And here's a statement from Calvin. We know that indignity and persecution can weaken and indeed break men's minds. It was therefore a work of God that although Paul suffered, and he suffered many misfortunes and indignities, Paul really appeared unaffected. He didn't hesitate to launch an assault on a large and wealthy city, as Austin just described. It seemed odd to me to hear the word assault, which makes you think of war. This is war, but it was spiritual war. So then I didn't think it sounded so odd. Paul's sole purpose of leading the people in Thessalonica to Christ. Again, referencing verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity. Your version perhaps reads, our exhortation does not come from error or uncleanness. The purity of Paul's message made it apparent that there was no deceit, no uncleanness, and here's a word we don't use much, no guile. I remember references to such and such person had a heart without guile. All of this directed toward Paul's ministry. So I want to review a little bit of history that helped me understand what Paul and his brothers were really, really up against. Describing again Thessalonica, I did not know this, sat on the Egnatian Way, a very famous highway that went east to west through Macedonia, and was literally a city, a huge melting pot from cultures all over the world. Staggering variety of religions and religious professionals, where you could perhaps find worship of the gods of the Olympic pantheon. There were native Greek mystery religions. There were shrines to Egyptian gods, and most of these were in some way missionary-minded, and they sought to spread their faith using itinerant evangelists. So an effort to do the same thing Paul was doing, but very far from Christ. All of these people were looking for support. So when we think again about all that Paul may have been accused of, there's a bit of an interesting divide among commentators. And they are divided as to the references in verse 3 concerning impurity or uncleanness. They're divided. Was it uncleanness of spirit or uncleanness of the flesh? The context here seemed to suggest that Paul was indicating that there was no impurity or uncleanness of motive or spirit, either one. He had a literal gospel perspective. Paul's quote, just as we have been approved by God, is Paul using a word, and I know nothing about translations, but Paul is using a word here that's often associated with approving someone, for instance, as being fit for public office, public service. When we think of modern day candidates, and the ways that they are tested before being allowed to assume public office, so were missionaries tested before they were commissioned as God's messengers. In conclusion, this is Paul speaking. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, who tests our hearts. Paul knew that the gospel he preached would not always please men, but that it was pleasing to God, and Paul endeavored to make the gospel as attractive as he possibly could, but he never, ever changed his central character, message, or focus, never compromising issues like the needs of man, God's Savior, the Christ, the cross, the resurrection, and the new life. Thank you.
Good evening. It's a privilege to come before you tonight to bring the word. Thankful for the foundation laid, but it kind of cut some of my time out. So, be a little quicker than expected. But thankful for God to allow me this opportunity. Thankful to be sharing with these fellow brothers in this. Thankful for the training. I'll be starting in 1 Thessalonians. I've got verses 5 and 6. Let's read God's word. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, that we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. There's two things here that I kind of see. One, as it was mentioned, there was much slander that was brought against Paul back in that day, mostly assumed, because it's really not written out what people were saying, but we can kind of draw from scriptures the way Paul in these two verses was trying to build a defense for his case. As we've seen, these words here in 1 Thessalonians 2, it drops us in the middle of a controversy. It wouldn't make much sense for Paul to be stating these things if there wasn't true accusations coming at the church in Thessalonica about him and what was said. As it was mentioned, they believe, you know, could Paul was preaching for personal gain, you know, maybe trying to manipulate people with flattering speech. And I listened to a sermon by Alistair Begg on these scriptures, and he spoke that it would be could look very true for what the slander was saying, because, you know, they left at night. They never came back. They couldn't make it back to Thessalonica. So they were saying, you know, see, they left. That's true. These things, they're true because they weren't there to defend themselves. But Paul writing this letter, he's making that defense. But we see that the defense wasn't for Paul's reputation. It was for the sake of the gospel and, for that church, the new church there, for the people in it, and for the future works of the church. We could also understand that maybe when the messenger is slandered, the message can be doubted, and Paul wanted to strike all that doubt from the minds of the Thessalonians. As I said, we can kind of see how to handle slander, but the main thing I really want to see as we go through these verses is really what ministry should look like, what we should not be doing in ministry. As we read in verse 5, the first part of verse 5, that Paul and them, they never came with words of flattery, as you know, speaking to the Thessalonians. Flattery is praise given not because it is true, but because the speaker wants something. It manipulates rather than edifies. We've heard from pastor preaching and Paul's prayers that edification is a good thing. Building your brothers and sisters up in faith. That's a good thing to do. But when someone comes in with flattering words and tries to puff your head up and get your mind fogged with nice things said about you, you got to be careful. There's an underlying reason why they're doing that. They're trying to manipulate you to gain things out of you. And that was not Paul's mission. His mission was to further the kingdom of Christ. And we know through Paul's preaching that Paul did not use soft words to win approval or build a following. His ministry was truth driven. We know that biblical preaching, teaching is truth applied, not emotional stroking. We know that the Thessalonians knew Paul's sincerity. We can see that in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and in this chapter in verse 1. They experienced the Spirit's work among them. So they know that Paul wasn't just there preaching words. He was preaching truth. There was something different to what Paul did. And the second thing, we could see Paul's ministry was free from greed. They didn't come with flattery, nor did they come with the pretext of greed, and God is witness. The King James Version, it renders it as a cloak of covetousness, or a hidden agenda for personal gain. Paul had no such cloak. His motives were open before God, and God sees the heart perfectly. Ministry, we need to understand, it's not a career ladder or a platform for self-promotion. That's not true ministry. The third thing I would like to look at is Paul's ministry was free from self-glory. The beginning of verse 6a, nor do we seek glory from people. You know, Paul did not do that. Otherwise, he would have had a very fluffy message. But Paul was never one to shy away from the truth of God's word. He was not building a fan club. He wasn't seeking admiration. Like I said, he would have changed his message, but he didn't. Obviously that's what landed him and Silas in prison before they got to Thessalonica. It was not a message of easygoing, but it was the true message of Christ, and that really upset some people. And in ministry, true ministry, we're going to upset some people when we give the word of God. But as it was stated, we can be confident in what we're doing when we're walking uprightly in the Lord and in light of His Word. Fourthly, I would like to look at Paul's ministry was free of weighty demands. We could have asked a lot from our position. Due to them being apostles, they had the authority to request or require glory. They could have required housing. They could have required money. Just all these things. They could have put really huge burdens on this new church, but they didn't. They chose servant leadership. Instead of putting that burden on them, they looked for ways how they could relieve burdens and put that on themselves. Because preaching ultimately is God-centered, it's not preacher-centered. The goal is not to be liked, but to be faithful. Not to drain your audience dry to make yourself rich, but to spend yourself for them to be filled. So let's examine our motives in light of Paul's example here. Granted, we may not enter the synagogues like Paul did, but we enter workspaces, we enter homes, we have families, you know, we have daily conversations with people who don't know the Lord every day. I've worked with a bunch of guys that aren't Christians. We're around them everywhere we go. But, you know, if we're in a position of authority, we also need to consider these few questions. Do I speak truth or do I flatter? What am I trying to get out of where I'm at? Am I trying to manipulate these people when I'm at home? Am I trying to flatter my kids to get something out of them? Flatter my wife just to try to get something out of her with empty, vain words? That we should be speaking the truth, because even at home, that is a ministry, especially for us men, as husbands and leaders of the house, and wives, women as being wives and mothers. We all need to ask ourselves these questions. Do I serve Christ or am I serving myself? Do I seek God's glory or do I seek my own? Do I hide my motives or do I walk openly before God? Do I try to heave burdens onto others or do I help bear them? We can look at Paul's example here in 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 and 6 that he did none of those things to create burdens, to try to flatter. He served Christ. He did not serve himself. He was not seeking his own glory. And we need to follow that example. We can look at 1 Corinthians 10:31 and the ESV. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. So whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever it is, we need to serve true. We need to serve pure and serve holily. And this I'll be lying if I didn't say these scriptures going through this message was, I told my wife on my way here, I felt like a hypocrite because I look at my life and there's a lot of areas. I'm not exactly these things, and I would say these aren't all inclusive for what not to do in ministry, but there are, you know, you could ask yourself, are you prideful? Do you not do things because you're afraid of what might be said about you or to you? There's a lot of areas in my life that I need to pick this up, you know, get in check with the Lord and walk more uprightly in His ways. But as I said, Paul's motives were driven for the furtherance of the gospel. So if you are slandered, if you're doing the things right and you're being slandered, as I've heard Pastor Douglas Wilson say, let the slander be just that, slander. You know, Paul, he was never able, or these people that were slandering against him were not able to say that it was truth. It was all remained slander because he still walked up uprightly in the Word of God. So may we remember to serve true, serve pure, serve holily, and do all things to the glory of God.
I'm really encouraged by those three messages. Thank you, men. I was thinking as I listened there to the statement about the disciples. They said that those men had been with Jesus. And I appreciate, even as Daniel was finishing there, you could just tell that these men have been with Jesus, have been in His Word. So, so very helpful. I think it'd be appropriate for us just to spend some time now in prayer as we respond to the Word. We have one item tonight for our annual business meeting that I'll bring after that. But let's just bow before the Lord. Father, we just heard from Your Word through Your servants, and we are so grateful. I come away with this passage through the lips of Your servants affecting me. I need to be more bold in talking about You. We've been taken back into Paul's ministry in Thessalonica, and it reminds us that there are people around us that need to hear about Your wonderful Son. And You have called us to be bold, and we look to You now. It's Your work that enables us to do that, to be bold. We're thinking about the fact that we are here because someone has shared this glorious message with others who've shared it with us. I think about the fact that my motive can be wrong at times, and I'm grateful for that reminder and how Paul was able to say that his heart was pure. But we say, the psalmist did, that You would search our hearts now, that there would not be anything in our hearts and coming out of our mouths, it's displeasing to You, and we confess that to You if that's been the case. Thank You so much that this message we proclaim is a message, even as we sang earlier, it's not our efforts that we plead, it's not our confession that we plead, it's Your Son's shedding of His blood that we plead. We are clean tonight from all that we've done or failed to do because of Your Son. We worship You. We thank You. Thank You for these men that You have used to speak to us tonight through Your precious Word. Bless them. Encourage them. And this passage makes us just even lean into what's coming. This passage has been talking about what Paul didn't do. And we ask Your blessing on the brothers that will be opening up the Word next week as we see what Paul did, as he says, like a nursing mother, as a father with his children. And we want to continue to grow to become more the servants that You can use here in our families, in this community, and in this world. Thank you for hearing us. And Father, we're always mindful that when your word is proclaimed, there may be those listening that don't know your Son. And we've heard the message of your Son tonight. Open up eyes and grant simple childlike faith, which results in eternal life. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.